I'm halfway through a series where I'm asking the not insignificant question, what's it all about? What's life about? And what's church about? And over the last 2 weeks, I've suggested a couple of important responses to those questions. 2 weeks ago, I suggested that one of the things life is about being a blessing to others, to care for others in word and deed by showing and speaking words of truth and showing people God's love. And that's about reaching out to others, about mission. It's about being Christ's people in our communities and helping others to see God through our actions. So one of our key purposes is about being a blessing. And I've encouraged people to tell me stories where they've either been a blessing or they've been blessed themselves or where their home has been a place of blessing. And I've been out and about blessing in people's homes and in places of work. I heard this story from one of our members of our Wednesday congregation on Wednesday. Mary Edwards was in a cafe recently. She was on a little outing with some others, and she'd gone into the cafe just to have lunch. And there weren't many people in the cafe. She'd placed her order, and she was sitting down waiting for her food to come. She did notice another lady a few tables away, but she didn't speak to her. When the waitress brought Mary's food to her, she said, "Your food has been paid for by that other lady." And that was quite a surprise for Mary. But apparently she found out that someone had done this lady a good deed earlier in the day, and she just felt that she should do someone else a good deed, and so she thought she'd buy a complete stranger her lunch. Mary felt extraordinarily blessed by that. So that was our first purpose. And some of you I know are out there being blessings in all sorts of ways, and I'm still happy to hear your stories, and the staff are still happy to come and bless your homes or your places of work. The second thing that I said life was about finding a part of God's family to be part of, to join in. And that's about finding a local church and joining in the Christian community. It's about belonging and caring for one another as Christian brothers and sisters. So my first two weeks have been about being a blessing and joining in. And today I want to give you a third purpose in life, and that's about growing in godliness and becoming more like Christ. And if you like alliteration, the first week was about mission, the second about membership, and today is about maturity. If you're an action word type of person, the first week was about reaching, the second was about belonging, and today it's about growing. So today I want to talk a little bit about maturing and growing as Christians. When we become Christians, some of you, that might be quite in the distance, but when you become a Christian, we begin a relationship with God. We don't start going to church. When you become a Christian, you begin a relationship. And with God being Father, Son, and Spirit, there is never any end to that relationship. You will never fully plumb the depths of who God is. That will take you the rest of your life and then eternity. It's a relationship that requires continued growth. You don't become a Christian and then say, that's it, like becoming a member of a football club or something like that. It's a relationship that continues to grow. And we might describe it as growth in godliness or growing more Christ-like or even growing in holiness. Whatever language we use, the point is that we keep growing spiritually. And if we forget God, we stop growing. Believe it or not, one reason people just stop growing spiritually is they forget, either because of busyness or distraction, or laziness, or just creeping sort of crowdedness in life. Often people just simply forget God. We forget to talk to him, thank him, read his word, meet with his people, and we don't mean to, it just sort of happens. As you know, I was at a 30th school reunion last Saturday, And I was amazed how much I'd forgotten. I'd forgotten people's names, I'd forgotten teachers, I'd forgotten things I had done that some of the others had reminded me of on the day. Not too bad, I don't think, most of them. Now, in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, which David read, the central verse is verse 11. Doesn't look like that in your text, but when you do a literary analysis of it, this is the central text. And it says this, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God." And that's what Moses tells the people. They've just had this amazing experience where they've come out of Egypt. They've experienced miracles. They've heard God's voice. They've been learning his commandments. And they're beginning to worship him. But Moses knows they're at risk because they're about to settle down. They're about to leave the desert. And that's what happens for some people still. They have some experience of God which can be really quite dramatic. It may be their prayers are being answered. They're learning to read the Bible. Every time they come to church, it seems like God is speaking directly to them. Someone accused me of that last Sunday night. And then, bit by bit, and I mean 5, 10, 15 years later, they've lost that spark and they've settled into some sort of Christian mediocrity or worse. They've stopped growing and the life and joy has gone out of the relationship. Now, perhaps one reason for that, perhaps, is they just simply forget the God that they first fell in love with. They forget the God that really impacted them at the start. That's perhaps one of the reasons they lose that joy. Let me just look at the first five verses of Deuteronomy 8, because Moses tells us five things that we should remember, five things that will help us stay alert and alive in our relationship with God. Firstly, he tells us that God leads us. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. God leads us through life even when it looks like a desert experience. When life is tough, God hasn't abandoned us. He is still leading us. We mustn't forget that. Secondly, God tests us. God tested you, verse 2, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. God tests us to see what's inside. Do we actually mean what we're saying, or is our faith just a good times faith? It's in those tough times that we need more than ever to look for God's leading, and that's a sign of maturity when you do that. Thirdly, God humbles us. Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna to teach you that man does not live on bread alone but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this idea of God humbling us doesn't mean that God humiliates us. Rather, it's God shows us, in this case through physical hunger, how dependent we are on him. And then in their experience, he fed them physically and then spiritually through his word. And humility is a mark of Christian maturity. It shows that we've learnt one of the great lessons of life, which is, I am not God. Some people do not like learning that lesson. And it might take something like complete loss of income. You know, if you're thinking about physical hunger here, complete loss of ability to just do what you do. God takes that away and then shows you that he is still there. He's humbling you to remind you that you are dependent on God. Now, if that sounds a bit frightening, the next thing that he reminds us of is that God preserves us. Verse 4, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. I love that verse. I reckon that's a great verse. Mavis told us about verses she remembers when she's standing at the bus stop. That would be a good verse to remember. If there's not a taxi coming when you need it, Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. You see a sign of God's care extending to their clothes and their physical health. And Jesus speaks further about this in Matthew chapter 6, as he does using also the verse from verse 3 when he's tested in the desert by Satan in Luke chapter 2. Christian maturity is evidenced when we're grateful to God for everything we have, whether it's clothes in the wardrobe or food on the table or useful work or a roof over our heads. And it's appropriate to stop and thank God, the ultimate provider, because if we just take these things for granted, we're at risk. We're at risk of thinking God is not involved in these practical areas of my life. So a mature Christian stands back and remembers regularly, if not daily, if not more than daily, to say, thank you, God. Thank you for everything. Fifthly, God disciplines us. You won't like this one. Know then in your heart that as someone disciplines their son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. The wilderness was a time of spiritual adolescence when God taught his people and disciplined them through the hardship and suffering they went through. And it's perhaps uncomfortable to think of God disciplining us, but you realize God is more interested in my character than my comfort. God is not that interested in my comfort. What he's interested in is my character. And he will discipline me in order to affect my character. And sometimes he will remove my comforts in order for my character to grow. That's called maturing. Now, maybe you've learnt some of these lessons, and if you have, that's great. That proves you're in God's growth school. Well done. When God teaches you something, you need to remember it. Otherwise, what will he do? He'll teach it to you again. One way you might like to remember it is to write it down. And then when it happens again, you can go, oh, I know what the Lord is showing me this time. And it might just shorten that second experience of learning it. Let me look again at Deuteronomy 8, because I want you to see the danger we're all in when we forget God. Look at verse 12. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and who in Melbourne hasn't done this? And when your herds and flocks, or your investments and your bank balances and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Now, this is Moses speaking to a wandering people who are about to go and settle down. But he may as well be speaking to us. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. There's another great verse to remember. Remember the Lord your God, it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. When you forget God, you don't stop growing completely, you just grow something else. And it's called pride. If you forget God, you are at risk of thinking, I have produced this, I have done this, I am able to do all I need to do. And it's a great danger for those of us in the Western world, for those of us in Melbourne, to think that my hard work, my intelligence, my academic prowess, my integrity, my consistency, my anything, has got me this house, this career, these investments, this wonderful family. It's a great risk, isn't it? So if you're full of yourself, there won't be any room for God. If you're full of yourself, you are a fool. So how do we ensure we keep growing spiritually? How do we ensure we don't forget God? How do we keep growing and maturing? Well, maturity begins with how we think. The first step we need to take in spiritual growth is to change the way we think. Because how we think determines how we feel, and how we feel, as all the advertising industry knows, determines how we act. We therefore need our minds renewed or transformed, as Paul says in Romans 12. And God can actually do this. God can actually start people changing how they think. Ephesians 4 says that we're to be made new in our minds. And that's what we call repentance. Repentance involves changing our thinking, changing our mind. Not just saying sorry, but actually changing how we act. For example, most of you know, I never wanted to be a minister. And when I was at theological college, I was telling God what I would and wouldn't do. I will do this, I will not do that. I had to repent of that. If God is God, you do not tell God what you will and won't do. That is being silly. That's a word you learn at theological college about second year. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, our attitudes to things are to be the same as the attitude of Jesus. In other words, we're to try and get Jesus' attitudes and thoughts in our heads. And the first step in this mental shift is to stop thinking about ourselves. That's what babies do, and perhaps some teenagers. Stop thinking like children, says Paul. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I'm constantly got messages in my head of what I like, what I don't like, what irritates me, what I think I will do next. It's so hard to stop thinking like that. But Paul says in Romans 8, we've got to try and get rid of that. He calls that the sinful nature, because we can't please God while we think like that, Romans 8, verse 8. And then the second part of this, is once we stop thinking about ourselves, is to start thinking about others. That's a mark of maturity. And who are the others that we're to think about? Very simple, very straightforward. You'll know this. As soon as I say it, you'll go, yeah, that's right. When Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing we're supposed to do? He says, love God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Who are the others we're to think of? If we stop thinking about ourselves, think about God and think about others. How can we please God? How can we serve others? And the more we think about those, the more spiritually mature we become. And we'll look at that a bit more over the next couple of weeks. Now, this is hard to do. It's unnatural and it's countercultural to keep thinking about how to please God and how to serve other people. And fortunately, we have help. I just want to come to a conclusion here with a few helps. God has given us His Holy Spirit, He's given us His Word, the Bible, and He's given us each other to help us do this. There is a whole other sermon in discussing how these three helps, but might help us, but my key point is we're not left to mature on our own. God teaches our minds through His Word. God strengthens our spirit to try and obey Him by His Spirit. And then God places us in a community of people to irritate us enough to grow. It's like the manure in your garden. Your Christian brothers and sisters are like the manure in your garden. They're part of God's growth program for you. And so we're helped by God's Word and Spirit and our Christian brothers and sisters to grow up. That's a reason why, going back to my sermon last week, that's a reason why we need to be part of a local church. A baby left out on the doorstep will die. A Christian baby left on their own will die spiritually. You may begin your Christian life with optimism, but what happens when you go through the testing times and the desert times? You need others to help you. Now, here at this church, we try and help people grow by teaching God's Word here on Sundays, by what happens in other places. You know, the children are learning God's Word, the teenagers are learning God's Word, you know, we try and teach God's word. We try and invite God's Spirit to lead and inspire us. We ask God's Spirit to heal, and we pray for people. We ask God's Spirit to help us repent and be honest with one another. And then we provide a Christian community where all sorts of things happen that hopefully will encourage spiritual growth. We try and put before us challenges to be involved in the mission of God that He's given us, and to be involved in the ministry in this local area, so that there are opportunities to serve and to speak about Jesus. And all of those will help you grow and mature. If anyone here this morning is stuck in a rut spiritually, the easiest way to get out of that rut is to serve others. Stop thinking about what's not happening for you and just get involved in something where you're serving others and thinking about them. If you need some help on that, come and talk to me or any of the other staff members. Our desire at this church is to see you grow and mature and become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. It's one of the great challenges of life to become more like Christ. Please don't settle for mediocrity. Please jump in, get involved, read your Bible, pray, stay connected to Christian brothers and sisters, allow them to irritate you, because that will teach you so much. How are you going to learn patience if you don't have anyone to irritate you? I mean, it's great to say that I believe in God, but I don't go to church, because there's nobody there going to irritate you. You've got to be part of a Christian community for that irritation, that holy spiritual irritation to go on. And it's like sandpaper. It just sort of smooths off the rough edges and prepares you for eternity. If anyone would like to talk or pray about anything to do with this or anything else, please do come up and speak to myself or Mavis after the service. Thank you.